Good morning. We're going to start our service this morning with one of our young musicians, so I'd like to call Mackenzie Zacharias up to grace us with her piano skills. Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Mennonite hymnal to hymn 565, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth.
Thank you.
What a wonderful morning this is. It seems to me that God has finally figured out the thermostat a little bit, and we're starting to see a little bit of what we should have at this time of year, maybe a couple more degrees higher, but we're making our way there. Please join me in our call to worship. Come, bless the Lord who guides us, whose wise teaching directs our days and focuses our minds at night, whose presence sustains us and surrounds us here. We bless the Lord who is among us, who is present among us. We will not be shaken or live in fear, but we will sing God's praise and worship with joy. In these early days after the resurrection, we wonder what it all means. We can relate to the women who fled the tomb with terror and amazement. We understand Thomas and his need for proof that would come. Only by touching the wounds and seeing the nail marks, we understand the fear and confusion that kept the disciples in the shadow cast by closed doors. We also keep company with the travelers on the Emmaus Road who felt the strange burning of the truth of hope and love. Weaving into the sadness that consumed them on their walk, we find ourselves in eternal movement. Between fear and faith, doubt and conviction, wonder and worry. And we trust you are present with us, O God. We trust that like the disciples, we will be able to stand and tell the whole message about this life, that love is stronger than hate. Life has the final word over death. Beyond what we see with our eyes, there is a bond of humanness that draws and keeps us together. We watch with anxiety the crisis in the Ukraine unfolds, with new tensions between Russia and the Ukraine, and the worldwide community is strained once again. In the midst, there are also voices of reason and peace. Perhaps they speak in whispers, but they speak nonetheless. May those whispers rise to shouts that proclaim the way forward with words and not weapons. As the machines of greed and war trample the world and its peoples, we remember that there are seeds of justice and love and goodness and grace that are planted and watered every moment of every day. We give thanks for those who rise early in the morning to prepare food at the countless soup kitchens around the world. Search the night streets for lost children and shepherd them to places of safety. Keep watch amidst the sick and dying in countless hospitals and countless places. Speak words of compassion in the face of hate. It is a complicated and frightening world. Strengthen us as we stand and bear witness to this our whole life, the life of the risen one, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome this morning. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced at this point in time? I see that we do have quite a number here, actually, being the Winnipeg's Children's Choir. And I would like to, first of all, thank them for being here this morning and for that opening song. It was wonderful. Secondly, I would like to point out on the back of your bulletin a little bit of the history of the Winnipeg's Children's Choir. Founded in September 2008 by Judy Urbanus with the purpose of making music to praise God through the voices of children. Such a wonderful and inspiring thing to do. Children always lift up our spirits and brighten our hearts whenever they sing. Any other guests that we would like to introduce at all? No? Okay. So we'll look forward to our announcements. And the first one I'm going to make note of is not in your bulletin, And please keep Werner Peters in your prayers as he was admitted to Seven Oaks Hospital on Friday. They have stabilized his kidneys with dialysis, and he will be discharged within the coming week. So please keep Werner and Eileen in your prayers and hope him a speedy recovery. The next item that I would like to make note of is item number one in your bulletin. Condolences are also extended to Valentine Harder and John and Agnes Lowen and the extended family and friends on the passing of their grandson and nephew, Carl Harder, at age 36. Keep them in your prayers. Number two, the next Zinc meeting, so that's Generation X and Y, will be meeting at James and Kim Zacharias' home on Saturday, May 3rd at 6:30 p.m. for an evening of dessert and coffee. Well, there will also be some Bible study that is going to be taking place. And please bring your children. They are welcome. So anyone in the kind of 20s, 30s, 40s range, please feel free to come and join us. There will be a good discussion and lots of good fellowship. And the worship and music committees will be hosting a potluck lunch immediately following the musical worship service on May the 4th. People are asked to bring a main dish and a salad or a main dish and a dessert. And everyone is welcome to attend. And, of course, as always, very good food and very good fellowship. At this point, I'd like to open the floor for our sharing time. If anyone has anything that they would like to share with our congregation, young Mr. Lage will bring the mic around.
Leonora Weeb. It is with sadness, yet with rejoicing, that, I'd just like to share with you that Abe's sister passed away early this morning. She was 88 years old. Her name is Helen Neufeld, and she's from Altona.
We'll keep her in our prayers, and you as well.
On April 23rd, somewhere around 11 o'clock, I get a phone call from Maria Fust, my daughter, that there is born my sixth grandson, and his name is Elliot. I don't know his weight and height, but they said it's bigger than the previous three guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hi, my name is Elfrida Gertz. About my granddaughter, Ashley, 33-year-old with two little girls. She had a phone call Monday night that the tumor that was taken out of her neck is not malignant, so she does not have cancer. So I want to thank all the prayer warriors everywhere. It is such a blessing to have such a big congregation behind you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I'm Betty Lone. This is for the Mission Choir. We're scheduled to sing in Bethania on Monday after Mother's Day, but we are not going to. There's quite a conflict with something from the thrift store. Where's Elfrida? With a lot of people that are a lot of helpers that go there. So we will not be singing in Bethania on that Monday evening. Okay?
Well, with that, then I would like to invite all of the children to come to the front for the children's story. Pastor Gary has a very good one for you this morning.
Well, it is so good to see you. Yeah, you can come and join us if you like. I was going to say, aren't these guys amazing? Yeah. And I think they also sang in the movie Heaven is for Real. Have any of you seen that movie? You guys are in that movie. Yeah, that's pretty amazing, hey? That they're in a real movie. I guess that makes you guys movie stars. Wow. We'll have to get your autograph later, hey? Today we're going to talk about how important it is to have questions. And that questions are really good. Now, do you remember, for those of you who are here, 2 weeks ago we were talking and we had a little Q&A. Do you remember that? Question and answer? And you were asking me some questions about Palm Sunday. You remember that? And Hannah asked me a question and kind of stumped me. Remember that? Well, I had to go do some digging. That was a very good question, Hannah. Now, did I have it right? You were wondering why there were two donkeys in there? Yeah. So I went and I had a question, so I went on Google. Why were there two donkeys in there? And there were some really good articles. It turns out that a lot of really smart people are asking the same question. Not a surprise. You're really smart, too. So, they weren't sure, but they had a couple of answers. One of them was, the one that made most sense, was that Jesus was riding on the colt that had never been ridden before, which very important people would do. And the other donkey was probably this donkey's mother. And so they just let it come along. So it was the colt, which was maybe a year old or something, and the other one was the mom. And it just kind of trotted along behind, so that there were two of them. But Jesus only rode on one, because he couldn't ride both. So, is that okay? Okay. So, how important are questions in our life? Why are they important? Yeah. It makes you smart, because if you have questions like why there are dinosaurs, people answer and then you know. Okay. See, anybody else? Why else? Somebody else had their hand up. Why are questions important? Wow. That was incredible. You're right. So if you have questions, you'll learn more. And if you can't find anybody who knows the answer, you can look it up yourself. Absolutely. Where do you look it up then? Google or the Bible or something. Absolutely. Good answer. Does anybody else have an idea about why questions are important? I was going to play 20 questions with you today, but we want to hear the choir, and I don't want to take up too much time. You know what 20 questions is? Yeah, that's kind of fun. We'll play it another time, okay? That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about how we ask questions. Some of us who are older sometimes forget that we don't know everything. I mean, some of your parents probably do, but some of us forget that we don't, and we forget that we need to ask questions too. And so that's when, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, when the Bible says you need to become like children, we need to learn from you and say, I don't know. Let's go find out. And so that's why I had to go find out about the donkeys, because I just didn't know. So we want to thank you for helping us remember to ask questions, and we want to encourage you, keep on asking lots of questions, and when it comes to things about the Bible or about faith, you may need to make sure that you, if you're not sure about something, ask. And if somebody else isn't sure between you, you can probably, between the Google or the Bible or something, you can find a good answer. Okay? Let's take a minute to pray and then we can head back. Dear God, thank you for the wonderful way that you have made us with lots of energy and ideas, but also with lots of questions. Thank you for the children who teach us to ask the questions so that we can learn. Thank you for other people who are gracious and help us to learn by answering us or help us dig together to find what you have for us. So thanks a lot for this service as well. Amen. You can head back now.
us pray. God of empty tombs and empty people, we hesitate to speak of your hope. Forgive us and give us voice. When we find it difficult to love one another, forgive us and give us new passion. When we want to stand with the high and mighty, forgive us and put us next to the poor and the oppressed. When we stay locked behind our fears and doubts, forgive us and send us out to share your grace. When we cannot believe your word of new life, forgive us and fill us with joy. Amen. Please turn in your blue hymnal to song number 571 for the offering. Thank you. Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And I would like to invite Gary up to bless us with his word.
Sure, I can bless you with my words, but I will share with you what's on my heart, very least. It's really good to see all of you here, and I want to say to those of you who are parents of these amazing musicians behind me, just to affirm what you're doing. A huge investment to bring your children to practice week after week, but you develop some amazing gifts and skills and a connection with the church, and so I just want to affirm what you're doing. And to you people, you are absolutely amazing. We've really been enjoying your singing. You have such gifts. I'm going to start talking here in a little while, and it's kind of aimed at some of the older people, so I hope that this is, you can kind of understand a little bit. I'll do my best, okay? So sorry about that. There's an old adage, the ears can only take in what the sitter downer can handle. So let's stand for a prayer. God, it is so good to come together with your people to worship, to remember who you are, to sing your praises, to read the words of Scripture, to come together in prayer as your people, to ask for your guidance, to thank you for what you have done, to ask for forgiveness. Thank you for the wonderful institution of the church that you have created. We ask that you would be with us now as we contemplate the character of Thomas, that you would help us to understand what it means to be people who ask. Amen. If there was a draft pick for disciples, Thomas would have ended up at the end of the line. Well, ahead of Judas, but you know what I mean. He did what you're not supposed to do as a disciple, and that was he had questions. He doubted. And we all know that doubt is the antithesis of faith. You have faith. You don't ask questions. You don't doubt. You believe. Remember when I was about your age, maybe, well, yeah, right in there somewhere, we used to have a song that we would sing. Don't be a doubting Thomas, trust only in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? And the message was very clear. Do not doubt. Not good. Don't pick Thomas to be on your team. You're not a good guy. But I want to take a minute to take a look at the character of Thomas with you. If you take a look at when we see Thomas in the book of John, he speaks three times. The first time is in John chapter 11. Now in John chapter 10, Jesus has been in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he essentially says, "I'm God." And they get really upset, and they start picking up stones. They're going to stone him. And he gets out of there, and the disciples going, "Whew, dodge that one." And now here he is in chapter 11. We heard the story about Lazarus a number of weeks ago. Lazarus has died, and Jesus is heading over to Judea to meet with a family. And the disciples go, "Jesus, do you remember what happened last time we were there? Remember with the stones and everything?" And Thomas says, verse 16, he says, look, guys, he's talking to the rest of the disciples. He says, look, guys, this is our leader, and we will follow him if it means we die. Now, there's some serious dedication in that one. The next time we see Thomas speaking is in John chapter 14. There's those amazing words right at the beginning of the chapter where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might also be. And he ends by saying, you know where I'm going. And so you know the way. And all the disciples going, they haven't got a clue what Jesus is talking about. But they're going, yep. And Thomas goes, excuse me. What are you talking about? I don't know where you're going, so how in the world am I supposed to know the way? And Jesus does not say to Thomas, Thomas, can you fall in line like the rest of these guys? Just say yes already, okay? Jesus looks at him and answers the question as if it's a real question, which it is. And he answers with some of the most memorized verses of the New Testament. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what Thomas shows here is that he has honesty and integrity. He's not worried about the other disciples laughing at him. He's not worried about Jesus chiding him. He's got a question, and it's honest. And so there you have it. And this is the third time we hear Thomas speaking. All the other disciples have seen Jesus, and Thomas hasn't. And they're saying to him, Thomas, he's alive. And Thomas says, look, guys, I want him around as much as the rest of you, but this doesn't work. Dead is dead. And then, boom, there's Jesus in front of him, walks through the door. And Thomas looks at him. Jesus says, peace be with you. Hey, Thomas, you want to check out the nail prints and the side? And Thomas's response, see, Jesus isn't making fun of him. He's just asking him, you need proof? Here I am. Thomas's response is one of the great Christological statements of the book of John, and there are a few there. My Lord and my God. Total buy-in. Thomas says, I don't know how this happened, but it happened. You're here, and I'm good to follow. And what we see is we see a level of understanding that some of the other disciples needed Pentecost to happen for them to link into. And so what we have in Thomas isn't a person who's being a pain when he doubts. Here's a person who is committed, a person who asks honest questions, a person who's willing to change and follow when he finds the truth. Those are the marks of a true follower of Jesus. And it turns out, if we take a look at Scripture, that Thomas is in a long line of faithful doubters, if there is such a thing. Let me give you a few examples. Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are out in the backyard having some mate. And angels come along and they say to them, you're going to have a child. And I'm sure Sarah almost choked and said, you want to see my birth certificate? I'm 90. Doesn't happen. Can't work. And she goes on to be the mother of a great nation. Moses. Moses is out there tending his sheep, doing whatever shepherds do in the desert, and he sees this burning bush, and God comes to him and he says, Moses, remember Pharaoh? Yeah. Okay, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and tell him, let all the slaves, which are his free labor, go. And Moses goes, a little problem here. First of all, Pharaoh hates me. Last time I was there, I killed somebody and ran away, and not real fond of me. Secondly, all of his free labor, he's just going to say, okie dokie? I don't think so. And Moses goes on to be the greatest leader that we have recorded in the Bible. Gideon, another example. Gideon hiding in the wine press, threshing his grain so nobody can see it and steal it, and God comes to him and says, hey, Gideon, he peeks over the edge of the wine press and says, who are you? And God says, I've got a job for you. You know all those thousands of Midianites out there who are scaring you? Not Mennonites. We're a scary bunch too, I suppose. But Midianites. And he says, yeah, why do you think I'm in here? And he says, well, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take 200 people. We'll give you a burning stick and a bugle. And I want you to chase them away. Gideon goes, "You got to be kidding." My answer is no. There have been doubters throughout the whole Bible who are faithful followers of God. Book of Psalms. There's lots of Psalms which are full of doubt. The people say, God, the bad people are doing great. The ones who are trying to follow you are doing terrible. What's going on? I thought you were there in our corner. There's some doubt. You see that? Now, not only do we write them in the Psalms, and not only do they land up in the Bible, but this becomes the songbook of the people of God. So every week they get together and they sing these songs of doubt as the people of God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to God, "Are you sure there's not another way?" A little bit of doubt going on here. And on the cross, a doubt in the sense of God's presence being there. Doubt is a part of life. Questioning is a part of life. We grow up in, some of us have our feet very squarely planted in modernism, and this morning doesn't allow a good conversation about modernism and postmodernism another day. But some of us grew up with a sense that the church knew what it believed about God. And we know what we believe about salvation, about God, about the Holy Spirit, sin, salvation, hell, divorce, anything else. We understand what the Bible says, and all you have to do is say, uh-huh. Join the church and off we go, right? And the reality is that we land up with questions in our minds. That's just how it goes. There are lots of questions that people struggle with. Let me list a few categories. One of them is God and science. When I grew up, it was very clear. We weren't in the flat earth time or the square earth, which apparently the church weighed in on that one with Galileo, saying the world is flat. The Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. But what we're talking about here is God coming. Okay, let me do a quick rewind here. Pardon me. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Carol. So there's lots of questions about God and science. So I grew up thinking about the world being created in 6 24-hour days. And then we go to school and they say, what about the dinosaurs? And we go home back to church and say, what about dinosaurs? There were no dinosaurs. They made them up. Well, we landed up with a bit of a conundrum there, didn't we? Science and what we were taught in the Bible don't always line up. Or we take a look at God and suffering. Another one that has really got people scratching their heads. Loving God and a suffering world. Forget about what's happened over the last how many thousand years. What's going on right now in Syria? In the neighborhood of 10 million people are refugees. Over 150,000 people have died, many of those children. Suffering people, why? And then we sit in our country, and within Christendom in North America, we talk about being blessed by God when we get a deal on a car or something. How does that work together? And the questions begin to rise. We also have questions when it comes to how the church has functioned. We have the teachings of Jesus, and we have the actions of the church, and it doesn't quite gel, does it? I mean, it's not just the Crusades of long ago. We also have the church's involvement in apartheid and in slavery. We have the residential schools. We have churches fighting each other. How does that line up with the teachings of Jesus? And it raises questions in our mind. Or people ask questions about other religions. We were born within a Christian family in a country which understands Christian values. What would happen if you were born in a different country, didn't encounter... Well, you hear where that goes. And so the questions keep coming. So what do we do with those? Here's the good news. You knew that was coming, I hope. The questions are real. And they're honest, and they come from the heart. And like Thomas, we need to bring them out. But what questions do is they stop us from being trite about our faith. Rather than sitting there saying, when the church says this is what you believe, we sit down and we say, how does that work? And we internalize our faith. What happens if we don't address questions is one of two things. One of them is people walk out the door and take a look at statistics in North America, especially over the last 50 years. People have had questions, the church has looked disapprovingly, and people just left. The other thing that happens if we don't address questions is that we sit back and we don't engage our brain. We walk through the door of the church, put the brain on pause, and we come here, we sing the songs, we enjoy the people, and we go home. And faith does not touch our lives. What doubt does, scary as it is, what doubt does is it asks the hard questions, and we break off from around us the shell of religion that is there, and we allow God to get at who we are. But it's a bit scary business. Someone has said, doubt is the doorway to deeper spiritual faith. That's true. But it's not easy. There's a fellow called Brian McLaren. I don't know if any of you have read his books. He's written books like A New Kind of Christian and A Generous Orthodoxy. A number of years ago, he was speaking in Winnipeg here, and he talked about the levels of struggle as we come to terms with our faith, the levels of doubt, if you will. And they're one person's idea, but they connected with me. So let me just shoot them past you and see what you think. The first level, he said, was the level of simplicity. Now, simplicity is where everything is black and white and simple. We understand God, we understand how we should think about everything, and so it's real easy. We know the answers. We understand God, front to back. I was going to say it's like you've been married to somebody for a long time, but those of you who are married to somebody for a long time know you still don't understand them. And his response to living in simplicity is hang in there as long as you can. The next level, which we find ourselves going to, he calls, is it duplicity or something of that nature? Duplicity. And in duplicity, we begin to understand that we can't know everything. People come at things from different vantage points. They see things differently. We can't know everything. And we begin to live with contradiction in our lives. And so I say, I understand the Bible teaches that we are people of peace and we don't go to war. In the next church, there are people who are celebrating the soldiers who have come back from war. And what do I do then? Walk across the street and shake their hands and say, we're Christians together. We're brothers and sisters. That doesn't make sense. But it's where we live. And there are things in life that don't make sense, and we hold them together. There's a paradoxes of life. We begin to understand that while we can't know everything, we can experience vital faith, and we live faithfully within that. And so what I say is, we are Mennonites, those of you who belong here. And I hope that we are very happy to be Mennonites, and let's do that the best we can, and let's celebrate the Lutherans and the United Church and the Catholics and even the MBs next door. We celebrate the difference and we live faithfully because this is what we understand. Is that making sense? The third level, McLaren says, is perplexity. And this is a tricky one. This is when the doors blow off. When I was young, they called this college. It's when you realize you don't understand anything. And there's so much going on, it just kind of frazzles your brain, and you say, what is true and what is not? What is fact and what isn't? What do I believe? Is there a God and where is God? Now, this is a tricky one. First of all, I will say to you that without knowing you, I will say that there are people like that here today. And you keep coming because you're kind of hoping things are going on somewhere and that it'll come back together. And we're glad you're here. The sad thing that often happens is, as a church, we get jumpy when people start asking the hard questions. And we're not sure what to do. And so we land up with the Inquisition. We say, okay, Here's six questions. Do you answer them correctly? We need to know. And then we say, I'm sorry, you don't belong here. Because they don't agree with us and where our understanding of the Bible. What we need to be doing, folks, is these people are, this is a journey. This is the dark night of the soul. These people are going somewhere, and God hasn't abandoned them. They're searching, and we need to be the community which says, we will care about you, we will love you, and there's always a space for you here while you go through your journey. And if you can't hang on, we're going to hang on for you. Welcome here, come sit beside me, and you can share the hymn book with me. Because if we don't, they just slip away, and they get stuck in this particular place. The final level that McLaren talks about, he began by talking about it as harmony, and he thought, no, not everything comes together that neatly. Then he talked about it as maturity, and he says that's a little presumptuous. He finally called it the level of humility. And that's the place where we begin to understand that we don't have to know everything. And our understanding of God is shrouded in mystery. That we come to worship God not because we understand everything about God, but because we encounter God. We encounter God in His Word. We encounter God in prayer. We encounter God through His people. We encounter God as we reach out into our community. We encounter God as we care for each other. So is faith real? Incredibly real. There's many frayed edges there that we don't quite understand. But folks, all the pretense is gone. All the pretending is gone. And there's a freedom there for us to faithfully follow the way of God and ask the hard questions that the children that Jesus set before us as leaders have taught us to ask. Doubt comes to us not as a threat, not something which scares us because we might get off track. Doubt comes to us as an invitation to come before God. He's not scared of hard questions. To come before God and to lay our questions down. To come before the people of God, and I trust we can do that here. To struggle together to the point where we allow God to work with us. And then, like I said, faith begins to work itself out in our lives in many very meaningful ways, like worship. We come together and we sing and we pray and we listen to the struggles in people's lives. And we go out from here to treat the people around us with dignity and respect, to care for people who are hurting. Do you remember Jesus' job description? It comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. You find it in Luke 4, 17 and 18. What does he say? I have come to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, to visit those in prison. All of these caring things that we do, that's an extension of our faith. That is worship in action. Matthew 25, sheep and goats. There we are, outdoing the work of God. And so people, it's a bit of a scary road. But God is with us. He's given us His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. He's given us each other to hold hands. And He's invited us to honestly walk forward as followers of Jesus in the way that He will lead us. May God give us strength and the incredible joy that comes from abandoning all to follow Him. like to invite you to take your bulletins and have them handy. At the bottom of the order of worship, there is a song, and I understand we're going to sing together with the choir. So if you have found those, please stand for the benediction and stay standing if you are able for the final song. And now, people of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
We're going to ask you to sing with us, "Go Now in Peace," and we can wish Christ's peace on all of us. I'd like the children to sing it through one time, then we'll all sing it through one time, and then we'll do it in a round.